Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Lovely to see you. We all know that John's Gospel is different from the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Very different in the way it's constructed and its atmosphere. John had obviously decided, having looked at the other three, that he was going to do something rather different. He wanted to dig deeper into the eternal meaning, the profound meaning. He believed that Jesus is the perfect revelation, or to use the word of the season we're in, epiphany, a revealing, an unveiling of God. He believed Jesus to be the perfect revelation or unveiling of God Almighty. And so he took the perfect Jewish number, seven, and he chose seven miracles, and he gave them a special name, which is rarely in the first three Gospels. It is there once or twice, but rarely. And he used the special word, a sign. A sign. Seven of them. And then he chose seven famous I ams. You know many of them, don't you? I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life, and so on and so forth. And then he chose seven of the most remarkable speeches or conversations or discourses of Jesus. So you've got these three famous sevens, the perfect Jewish number, spread through the gospel. And he launched it all off by beginning with this word that describes the way in which people think and tick. How do we know that someone, how they think, how they tick? By having a talk with them, don't we? By their words. And so John began this remarkable gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word, the revelation of God. And that Word was not only with God, he was God himself. And then at the end of that first section that we read regularly on Christmas at carol services and often on Christmas Day, in chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became a human being. It's the wonder of Christmas. And we have seen his, wait for the word, glory, glory. And that's the theme of this morning's sermon. Glory. What does it mean? We've seen his glory. Well, now, some of you here in the congregation will be wondering this morning, saying, but I thought we were having a series on Luke's gospel between Christmas and Easter. Why has Gordon suddenly interrupted with John's gospel? Well, I'm just doing as I'm told. This is what's been laid down in the benefice, and it's what's in the lectionary, the Church of England lectionary. And the reason is this, that everyone knows about the season of Christmas. Everyone knows about the season of Easter. But some fewer people know about Advent, the preparation for Christmas, and they know a bit about Lent, which is the preparation for Easter. But how many people really understand Epiphany? But we are on the middle Sunday today of the five Sundays of Epiphany. You see, Jesus came as a baby in Bethlehem, but most people didn't understand what that was all about. Very few people understood what this was all about. And what we find gradually over the Sundays of Epiphany is an unveiling of the meaning of the birth of Jesus. So, two Sundays ago, do you remember? The visit of the Magi, foreigners from the East. Remarkable to see a baby Not born in the palace. They got that wrong, didn't they? Went to the wrong place, talked to the wrong man. But it was the beginning of the unveiling of the remarkable character of Jesus. And then last Sunday, the baptism of Jesus doesn't actually use the word glory, but we read that the heavens were opened. We read that the voice of God came down and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus. Another stage in the unveiling of the wonderful significance of Jesus. And this Sunday, we just break into John for one Sunday. Why do we do it? Because John's great concern was to explain the significance of the Word becoming flesh. It's explicitly doing this because of Epiphany. And John, after his wonderful introduction, gives us the first of the seven miraculous signs, water into wine. Lots of people know the story, lots of people mock the story, lots of people don't get it. I haven't got time this morning, perhaps another time, to really unpack all the story of the water into wine, because I want to concentrate on the very last verse of the story, which goes like this. You've got it in front of you. What Jesus did here was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And I want us to ask ourselves this morning, what on earth does this mean? What does it mean that this revealed his glory? I'm just going to mention one thing about the actual story itself. Are you intrigued that the very first sign that reveals the glory of Jesus chosen by John was to make sure a party really went well? Have you ever thought of it like that? And in fact, Jesus, all through his adult ministry, got into quite a bit of trouble because he really enjoyed parties. And when the people complained, some of them, he said, "We just can't win. I mean, my cousin John the Baptist, he never went to any parties." And people said he was a thorough spoilsport. "I love parties. And I go to lots of them, and now you're complaining about that as well." Well, I sometimes share with him the idea that preachers just can't win. But there we are. So, these seven wonderful things that happen in John's Gospel, called in the first three Gospels by other Greek words most of the time. One word means a wonder. Telos. A wonder. John doesn't use that word. Or another word, which you'll recognize, the Greek word dunamis, from which we get dynamite. A powerful event. John doesn't use that word. John uses this special word, semion, which means a sign, a signal. It's pointing. And we've got to try to understand to what it is pointing. Of what is it a sign? And so, we thought about why this story breaks into the Epiphany series in Luke. And finally, what is the meaning of the word glory in this story? Comes up two times, importantly, in the first two chapters. We've already seen it, chapter 1, verse 14. We have seen his glory, the glory as of the only one begotten by God. And here, at the end of this story, this remarkable event of water into wine, the ordinary into the wonderful, the humdrum into the extraordinary, the possibility of a really spoiled party restored to great joy and jubilation. Jesus revealed his glory. And then what happened as a consequence? And now, what does it mean, the glory that Jesus revealed? Well, as always, if you want to understand a tricky word in the New Testament, you've got to turn to Jesus' Bible. What was Jesus' Bible? What we call the Old Testament. That was Jesus' Bible. It was the Bible of the early Christians for probably two or three decades before the Gospels circulated and Paul's letters circulated around the Mediterranean as well. And it's one of the great tragedies of the Christian church today that so many people think the Old Testament is boring and irrelevant. I have to say to you, you can't understand the New Testament unless you grapple with the stories of the Old Testament. And one of the great problems in so many Christian homes is that children are not being brought up to know the stories in Jesus' Bible. They are, again and again, the illustration book for the New Testament. I mean, they're far more than that, but they're not less than that. So, what does glory mean in Jesus' Bible? Well, when you read through the Old Testament, you discover that the word glory is used very, very frequently, and it is almost always a divine quality, a quality uniquely associated with Almighty God. It belongs to God and it reveals God. Now, the first, I just want to pick out some of the most famous stories that many of us learnt when we were small children. And I hope our children and grandchildren are knowing these stories as well. The first one, the first famous story, doesn't actually use the word glory, but it's implicit. And it's the story of Moses at the burning bush. This bush that was burning, but doesn't burn up. And as Moses approaches, a voice comes out of the bush, "Take off your shoes." That's what people do in the Middle East, don't they? If you're on holy ground. And the voice came. I think that was a remarkable story of the glory of God, even though the word's not mentioned. And then explicitly we get the word glory when Moses leads the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and in the desert, God tells them to build a kind of portable church, which they called the tabernacle, made of skins. And there's all the details about the construction in Exodus and other places. And we read that the glory of God rested upon the tabernacle, the presence of God, the holiness of God. And then when Moses was given the Ten Commandments up on Mount Sinai, the glory of God descended as he made clear to people the way we are to live. Exodus 33 and Exodus 40. And then when they settle in the promised land, they build under Solomon the first temple. And in the temple, right at the very end, there is the holy, holiest place. And only the chief priest goes there only once a year on the Day of Atonement, the holy place. And we read that the glory of God rested on the holy place. And do you remember the famous story of Isaiah when he was called to be a prophet in chapter 6? And in this vision, this trance he was in, he hears this remarkable angelic song, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, these stories I've just shared with you should be bread and butter to every one of us. Our minds ought to immediately go to these stories when we hear the word glory. And it's then that the word glory achieves a substance in our minds, a reality, a meaning. So now, finally, we turn to the Gospels. How then is it used in the Gospels? Well, firstly, at the birth of Jesus. To who? To those poor shepherds. The lowliest job in those days was to be a shepherd. Dirty, bedraggled, wet, out in the fields, almost outcasts from respectable society. And to them, the glory of the Lord was revealed as the angels sang. And then the baptism of Jesus. The word glory is not specifically used, but again, it's implicit. As the heavens opened and the voice came from God, "This is my Son, in whom I'm pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. And then, of course, the signs, the miracles that are in John's Gospel. Read through, if you have time during this coming week, or you can make time, read the 7 signs, and after each one, say to yourself, "How do I see the glory of God in Jesus in this story?" Because that's why John wrote them. And then, of course, the remarkable story of the Transfiguration, when the glory of God suddenly and briefly shone through. And why was that? Because Jesus was about to make it so clear to his disciples that he was going to be betrayed and suffer and be executed. And then, amazingly, the word glory is used of the death of Jesus. Now, this requires a great understanding of what Jesus' death was about. It was about the redemption of the world, and it's only in that way that it becomes Good Friday and something that showed the glory of God. And then, of course, supremely in the resurrection, the glory of God, and in the ascension, and then finally in the Bible's regular teaching about the coming back of Jesus one day, when the whole world, the whole earth, the whole universe will be filled with the glory of Jesus as the waters cover the sea. One of the first famous titles of Jesus is that he is the Lord of glory. And at the end of this famous story, we read that it was through this sign that Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples, as a result, believed in him. They trusted him. Do we?